Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have your Bible this morning? We're opening to the very beginning of the book, in the book of Genesis chapter 1. So we'll ask you to be opening there if you will, and be ready to read with us in just a moment or two. It's interesting this time of the year, the way the sun shines in the windows there. It's going to take me a minute before I can see any of you. I've been blinded for the past 5 minutes there. It sure is good to have all of you with us today. If you're visiting with our church family, we welcome you. We're so glad that you have come our way. And we hope that you can come be with us again. If you're visiting with us today via live stream, we welcome you. We're happy to have you with us from wherever you may be in this good nation of ours. And we hope that if you are watching from Tampa Bay, that you will soon be able to be with us in our assembly. We'd like to have you here with us on the Lord's Day. So good to see all of you this morning. Appreciate very, very much Simon's good prayer this morning, and Drew reading scripture for us, Jonathan's fine communion meditation, and Jackson leading us in song, and glad that we can study the Bible together for a few minutes now. I want to just draw your attention to some things that are on the announcement slides this morning, of which I think you will want to be aware, particularly if you're a longtime member of this church. There's a notice there about Joan Neal passing away yesterday, and if you've been a member of this church for a few years, you would remember Joan. What a kind and lovely lady that she was. And so you'll want to be made aware of that. We've got some things to mention to you this evening. We've got a lot of new families who are with us, who've identified with our church family. We have three new families and several college students, and we'll mention them to you this afternoon when we gather for our classes at 5 o'clock today. So good to see all of you. I want to mention one other thing though before we start. And I believe this is on the announcement slides as well this morning. We said at the beginning of the year, when we were looking at some of the calendar notes for the year, that Kevin Clark was going to be with us this spring. We didn't have a date for that yet. Kevin's schedule is very difficult to pin down because of his work as an attorney. But we have a date for Kevin now. He's going to be with us in April 14, 15, and 16, that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so we will very, very much look forward to that. April's going to be a busy month in our church family. In April, we will have the Ladies' Day, our Invite a Friend Sunday, and then we will have Kevin, and then we'll have the Teen Weekend at the end of the month. And so April is going to be a very busy, busy month for us. Sometimes that's just the way the calendar breaks, but we're very much looking forward to having Kevin with us this spring. That's always a very special treat. Well, 2 weeks ago, on January the 1st, we introduced our annual theme for 2023, Finishing What Was Started. And we plan, of course, to divide that theme into four quarters of this year. And in the first quarter, we're talking about what did God begin? And secondly, in the second quarter, we want to talk about what have I started? And in the third quarter, what about the past? And in the fourth quarter, we want to talk about what about the future? And so that's the way that our year will divide. But where do we begin? Where do we begin in this first quarter as we talk about what has God started? Where would we begin with that? Well, I tell you, we begin at the beginning. We begin with 10 words written on microfilm in 16 different languages that were left on the lunar surface some 52 years ago next month. And those 10 words simply were this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a familiar statement that all of us have memorized from the days of our youth. And yet, of course, it is full of meaning and implication. It begins in the beginning. In the beginning, God did something. Then that simply means a reference to earthly time. A reference to earthly time. There was a time when God created time. A time when God created time. And the phrase establishes the beginning of God's relationship with his creation. And in the beginning, God did just that. God created. God created. Well, what does that mean? We say that God created. What do we mean by that? Well, by that we mean that by creation, it was an act of God by which, in the very beginning, he made, without any pre-existing materials, he made everything that is visible and invisible, animate and inanimate. All of that came to pass by the creative power of God. The word is used only of God in the Bible. It's never used of man, only God. The implication of that is that you and I, we can craft things, we can build things, but only God can create. You and I can build almost anything. We can craft almost anything. We can craft everything from a painting to a computer, but only God can create. Only God can take nothing and create something. Only God can take the dust of the ground and breathe into it the breath of life. And so the Bible makes that abundantly clear, doesn't it? By him all things were created, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, powers, authorities, everything. Everything was created by God. The word creates used three times in Genesis 1. That's instructive for us. In verse 1, it is that God created all things that are material. And in verse 21, God created all the animals that we see in this world. And in verse 27, God created humankind, male and female. He created them. Well, what's that saying? It's saying that God can do two things that you and I cannot. The first is that God can make something out of nothing. I can't do that. Neither can you. God makes something out of nothing. And secondly, God can make the inanimate animate. That is God again. He can take the dust of the ground and he can breathe into it absolute life. It's an amazing thing. Every preacher in the world has a sermon where he talks about the fact that in Genesis 1, in those first few verses of Genesis 1, that five of the great doctrines of mankind are refuted in Genesis chapter 1. And so everybody makes the application of that, that it denies five major philosophies of our age. And we'll just pop them up here very, very quickly. Genesis 1 denies atheism. It denies atheism with this doctrine of no God. The origin of all is God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They all created. And so it denies atheism. Secondly, it denies pantheism with this doctrine that nature is God and God is nature. This verse affirms that God is transcendent above his creation. And so the fact is that God is not the river and the river is not God. God created the rivers just as he created all of nature. And third, it denies materialism with its doctrine that matter is eternal. Genesis 1:1 affirms that material things had a beginning. And by implication then, it would imply that one day they are going to have an end. And we know that's certainly true. And then it denies humanism. Humanism with its doctrine that man is the center and the circumference of everything. Humanistic thought is just rampant everywhere, isn't it? That man is the center of everything. And we've got to be pleased about every single thing. In a lesson last year, we said that we all know people. We all know people who would do well to go to USF and take a course in astronomy so they could learn that the world, the universe, doesn't revolve around them. We all know people like that. Well, God said that in the very beginning, that God is the center of this universe. He is the circumference of absolutely everything. And it denies evolution with its doctrine of infinite becoming. No, God created. God created all things. And don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking in this first quarter about what has God started. And God is the main character in Genesis 1. We sometimes believe that the creation of man is really the focal point there. But the focal point of Genesis 1 is God. God is mentioned 32 times in those 31 verses. This is all about God. And so we talk about Genesis and we say, well, you know, Genesis 1 is the beginning of history. But really, Genesis 1 is the beginning of his story. It is the beginning of God's story. Now, granted, I will tell you that God's story brings us very, very quickly to our story. Because again, in Genesis 1 and 27, God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so God's story gets immediately to our story. Men and women, human beings in this world. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why did God do that? Why did God create mankind? Why did God create mankind? Well, God created mankind because God is love and God needed a creation to love. And so God created human beings. And he gave man free will so that man could choose to love God. And when man chooses to love God, he completes something that God wanted or needed. Have you ever heard that explanation for why God created man? I mean, it sounds nice and it's kind and it's sweet and it gives us the warm fuzzies, but it's wrong. It's not accurate at all. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that God may delight in his creation and he may delight in our praise and delight in our worship and delight in our service, but God doesn't need any of that to be complete. In Genesis 1 and beginning of verse 1, God was totally and completely God before humans were ever on the drawing board. It is not why God created humanity. This is an amazing act of God's will. When Paul was talking to people who were paganistic in their outlook and approach, he said in Acts chapter 17, God made the world and everything in it, and he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. And he's saying that in the shadow of the pantheon. And he says, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands, as though, look at this, as though he needed anything. Because it is he who gives life and breath to all things. And so God didn't create us, as much as you may have heard that, as many times as you may have heard that, because God needed human beings to complete him. It's just not true. God's creation of human beings, in fact, of this world, he was under no obligation to do that whatsoever. That is solely an act of God's will. Now, there's a terrific implication of that. In the first five words of the Bible, in the beginning God created, there is implied in that the seed, I think, of the doctrine of the grace of God. Because again, God didn't have to do that. That's an act of God's grace that he did that. And it's grace because, ladies and gentlemen, your value, your worth and importance to God is not based on what you can give God. Your value to God is inherent because he created you, cares for you, and because ultimately he made you in his likeness and in his image. And so here's our question for this morning. What happens when we come to accept the first five words of the Bible? What happens? What's our response when we come to accept the first five words of the Bible that in the beginning God created? I want to give you three answers to that very quickly and the lesson's yours. Here they are. Number one, it means, first of all, that we're going to praise God for everything that's made. That we're going to praise God for everything that is made. I want you to track with me for just a minute, if you will. I would submit to you this morning that it is either a willful ignorance or willful rebellion, or it may well be both, that doesn't acknowledge the argument of creation for the existence of God. I want you to read a familiar passage with me. Let's try to read it this morning through fresh eyes. Can we do that? Here's the passage in Romans 1. In Romans 1, Paul said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because," look at this, "he may be known by," "what may be known by God is manifest in them because God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Look at this. "So that they're without excuse." Now, Paul didn't argue there. Paul does not argue that by virtue of creation, you can know everything about God. He didn't argue there that you can know everything about God's will for his creation. He didn't argue that at all. But he does say that you can know two things. He says, number one, you can know that behind creation, just by looking, there had to be a creative mind and a creative power. And secondly, you can figure out that that creative mind and power is superior to you. And so he said, man's without excuse. You know, I think when you read between the lines in that, Paul is saying, look, you got to work really hard to be an atheist. You have really got to work hard to be an atheist, because to be an atheist, you've got to beat down, you've got to deny, you've got to crush what is innate in us. When Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 that God has placed eternity in our hearts, God put a germ of eternity within us. In fact, in this very passage in Romans 1, Paul is going to argue that there is a moral code that is inherent. Now, men may draw the line in different places. I will certainly grant you that. But there is a sense of right and wrong, moral and immoral, because we're made in the image of an inherently moral being. Listen to what Isaiah says here. God says to Isaiah, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of a great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Ladies and gentlemen, if you ever want to know why we sing songs like we did a moment ago, and I appreciate Jackson leading the songs that he did. I asked him to lead those songs this morning that have to do with God's creative power. If you wonder why we sing songs like, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder." Where do we get that idea? Well, we got it from God himself, about himself. And then we come to the end of that song and say, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art." And I tell you, creation, when we understand that and grasp that, it should teach us to be grateful. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Every creature of God is good, and nothing is refused if it is received with thanksgiving." We ought to be grateful for God's creation, not take it for granted. God's creation and the care of God's creation is not a political matter. It's not a Republican and Democrat issue. It is a Christian issue that we appreciate the creation that God has given us. And Christians, more than anybody else, ought to appreciate God's creation. Because think about it, ladies and gentlemen. A Christian understands, for example, that the medicine that heals our body is a result of the chemicals that God created. A believer understands better than anybody that the clothes that we put on our back are the handiwork of the crops and the animals that God created. A believer understands that the food we put in our mouths is from the produce that God has made. And so those who truly know God, what has God started? Well, all of that. And when we know that and appreciate that, we ought to praise him for his creation. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, all that God made is good. And God is good, all that he's made. And we ought to never forget that. And so, number one, we praise him for all that's made. Secondly, when we believe those first five words, "In the beginning, God created," secondly, we'll have confidence that God's in control. We'll have confidence that God's in control. And that's an important consideration. We're going to say more about this in another lesson. So let me just say a word here briefly, and we'll move on from this. But when we believe those first five words, that in the beginning God created, when we believe that, then we'll believe that he's actually in control. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I watch the news. Sometimes I watch the news and it seems like the world is just kind of spinning out of control. Sometimes it seems like that collectively over time, evil is going to win. Now, we teach our kids to sing better than that. We teach our kids to sing that he's got the whole world in his hands. That's more than just a nice little kid's song. That has some pretty good theology in it, doesn't it? He's got the whole world in his hands. But sometimes it seems like his hands leak a little bit. But history isn't out of control. History is on a collision course with its creator. The Bible makes that clear. The books of 1 and 2 Peter, where Jonathan read this morning, make it very clear that ultimate accountability of God's creation is back to the creator. Think about this from Acts 17, beginning of verse 24, a verse that we read a moment ago. The God who made the world and everything in them, he's Lord of heaven and earth. He's not only creator, but because he is creator, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Paul doesn't see the world as spinning out of control. In fact, the argument that Paul would make in Acts 17, listen to me. The argument that Paul makes in Acts 17 is that God made every nation, that God set the boundaries of nations, that God established the times that nations would rise and fall, that God authored their history, and that God one day will hold every man, nation, and ruler accountable. And he reaches the apex of his argument in Acts 17 and beginning in verse 31 when he said, you know how God proved that? He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you believe that God can do that, then you can believe that he will hold this world accountable. You know, ladies and gentlemen, you think about what's going on in the world right now. Nobody, not a single person, nobody from our government has reached out to me and said, "Don, look, we need you to solve this thorny issue of immigration. We need you to solve inflation. We need you to solve the pandemic. We need you to solve the issue of war in Ukraine. We need you, Don, to solve all of that." You know why they haven't asked me to do that? Because I can't. But I pray to a God who can. And that's Paul's point. The point of it is, ladies and gentlemen, that God, the author of creation, will write the final chapter of history. No wonder No wonder we teach our kids to sing, "This is my Father's world." And then third and finally this morning, when we believe those first five words, "In the beginning, God created," "In the beginning, God created," we will rely on that creative power, because that's the God we serve. I mean, we still pray to the same God that walked and talked with Adam and communed with Moses and spoke to Abraham. We still pray to that same God. I want you to think about what Jesus said. He again said what we teach our kids to sing. "He's still working on me." And that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus answered them and said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." The Father's still working. He is not a stoic who's folded his hands, given the world a spin, and sat down to the corner of heaven waiting for things to just devolve. That's not what he's doing. Jesus said he's still working. I'm still working, by the way. Paul picked up that theme, by the way, in Philippians 1 and 6. "I am sure of this." Listen to that. "I'm sure of this. I'm confident of this. That he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You know, I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder if we were to grasp that. If we truly did grasp the wonders of creation, I wonder if we would rely a little more on his creative power. I love the way the book of Hebrews begins. I have no idea through the years how many sermons I've preached on the first three verses of Hebrews. In Hebrews 1 and beginning of verse 1, the Hebrew writer began with these words. He said, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son that he appointed to be heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God spoke to us through his Son, the Son who is his heir, and the Son, by the way, who created the world. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, John said. And so God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit worked in harmony with each other to bring this creation to reality. And Jesus said, "My Father is working," and he's still working. And he said, "So am I." In fact, the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us today, right now. And so I just wonder, ladies and gentlemen, if we grasp what we sing, when we behold the wonders of creation, I wonder if we would be more bold to seek his favor physically, to seek his help physically. If we would believe maybe a little more stronger in James chapter 5, when James said, "Look, if any of you are sick, pray. If you need help with that, call for the shepherds of the church and let them pray for you." And I wonder if we would believe more fully when he said, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up." I wonder if we would be more bold to pray about physical things. And I wonder if we'd be more bold, if we truly grasp that, to pray more boldly about spiritual things and to pray for God's help spiritually. I wonder if we would say with David in Psalm 51 and beginning of verse 10, "God created me a clean heart. Created me a clean heart, O God." And he begs God in the 51st Psalm as he acknowledges his sin in one of those penitential Psalms, as he pours out his soul and says, "God, I'm promising you that I'm going to do the best I can and I'm going to do better. I'm asking you, will you help me in that?" And I wonder if we'd be more bold to pray evangelistically. I wonder if we'd be more bold to ask God to help us evangelistically. Because, you know, part of God's creative power is to create a saint out of a sinner. I mean, it's one of the most amazing work of creation that God does. He creates saints out of sinners. Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, there have been times when we've looked at someone as spiritually helpless and hopeless and written them off? When in fact, maybe what we should have done was ask God to help us help them? I just wonder if we want to finish what God started, what he started in creation, if we truly grasp that, wouldn't we have greater faith about speaking to him physically, spiritually, and evangelistically? I want us to go back to where we began as we close now. Let's go back to the beginning again. And here's the verse where we begin. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And let mankind have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And look at this. And God blessed them. Isn't that amazing that at the very beginning of the Bible story, at the very beginning of his story, God goes out of his way to say to Moses, write this down. When you write the creation story, write this down. At the very beginning, that as I created men and women, write this down. I want to bless them. What an amazing thing. And that's what you see. In the early days of man's existence in Genesis 2, you see man enjoying God, walking with God, having fellowship with God. And what you see in Genesis 2 is God did that with Adam and Eve. That's the relationship that God has always wanted to have with his creation. Now it gets corrupted, it gets messed up, it gets broken. But that's the relationship that God wanted to have with his creation. So what do we do with that today? All these years later, as we think about finishing what got started in creation, what do we do with that? Well, you know, I've said before that in every relationship where there are two individuals who love each other, one of them always loved first. It's always that way. In any relationship where two people love each other, one of them always loved first. And John very clearly says, we love God because he first loved us. He loved first. That's what you see in Genesis 1. So God blessed them. And it's what he wants to do for us. And so God loved us first. And Jesus came along and he said this. If you love God, if you're going to respond in that relationship, if you love God, keep his commandments. And when you do that, you begin the process of finishing what God has started. So I just want to ask you this morning as we close, where are you in that process? You know, for some of us, we're a long, long way down the road in that. For some of us, you know, our baptism was half a century ago. But maybe you're here this morning, you understand a little more fully what God's done for you in creation, that he wants to bless you. He wants to have that relationship with you, where he walks with you, and he has fellowship with you. And you walk with him, and you have fellowship with him. And Jesus said, fine, if you love him, keep his commandments. Now, maybe that means that you need to be baptized into Christ today. We'd like to help you with that. Maybe that means that in a moment when we're standing and singing that song, maybe it just means that in the quietude of your heart, you need to speak to God and say, God, man, I know that you know. I know that you know. And I'm confessing to you. And I'm asking you to forgive me and give me a clean start. Will you help create in me a clean heart, oh God? But this morning, if there's a public response to God that you need to make, and we can help you, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.